Well, this morning we are going to continue in our sermon series through the book of Ruth. It's that little obscure book that we oftentimes miss as we're turning and kind of pining through the Old Testament, just right before 1 and 2 Samuel, the kings, and the incredible story of the Old Testament. We've entitled our sermon series, Replacing Our Pain with Promise. And one of the beautiful things that we see in the book is this incredible reversal of that which people are suffering pain with a promise. There's this wonderful kind of redemptive moment throughout the whole book that we're going to see. And I think it's a wonderful opportunity for us living modern day kind of urbanites in Chicago to experience and to look back at this wonderful, beautiful story for us. Let me pray as we continue. Our Father, we now come to your word. We have jumped and read in a little bit of a narrative, Lord, that might be confusing for some of us. And so I pray, O God, that your spirit, that you would illuminate this passage to us, and that we would learn how to live in response and in deep gratitude to what you've done through the person, through the work of Christ. And we ask, O God, that Jesus himself in our midst would be exalted through the preaching of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we live in a powerful country. Think about it for a moment. There are many benefits and privileges that we have of living in a country like ours. We have protection. We have things like just general maintenance of our roads and streets. There's a wonderful infrastructure that most of us experience as Americans. We have protection, but also we have that which is kind of a country in which maintains the rule of law, the Constitution. These simple normative kind of baseline realities are immense privileges to those other countries that have oppressive and wicked dictators ruling their particular countries. I was acutely aware of this when I went to Cuba last summer. I was able to go on this two-week missions trip to plant a church in Cuba. It was kind of the first time. It was right when the Americans were allowed to enter in this reality of Cuba, to actually be a part of this new work in Cuba, and to see and to experience, even though they've had many years of oppression and dictatorship, one of the things that I was mostly struck with was the fact that there were Christians that were actually thriving and flourishing in their faith. But you could also see that there was almost this mask that they put on when they talked about their government. It was this reality of saying they can't publicly express the pain that they had related to the things that were happening in Cuba. We have great privileges. And most of those privileges come because of the fact that we have an incredible and powerful country. I want us just for a moment to think about the idea of power. There are two ways to exercise our power and our position, right? At one level, you can be powerful, but you can be greedy with your power. That is that you use people for your pleasure and for your profit. You want power, you have power, it leads you to become greedy. And so you use all kinds of means in order for your pleasure and for your profit. There's another way to exercise that kind of particular power, and your position is that you would actually, you're powerful, but you're generous with your power. You have things, and you use those things for the common good and for the flourishing of others. We tend to be and to play both of those two roles in our life, to exercise power in our position either by greed or by generosity. This morning in our passage, we're going to look at a man who has position, who has pedigree, and uses his power for the common good of those around him, for the common good of even God's people, for the common good even of those outsiders, a Moabite, Ruth. We now come to the fourth episode of the book of Ruth. And here in chapter 2 of Ruth, we now start to see this turning point of the book. In chapter 1, the past 3 weeks we've been in chapter 1, we've seen and felt like Naomi's family was going to disintegrate into existence, its existence. There was a famine in Bethlehem in chapter 1, verse 1, is how the book begins. A famine in Bethlehem. This whole potential danger, pain, desolation. A famine in Bethlehem, and this family, Elimelech's family, flees their home country. They're foreigners in this pagan country, the enemy, the Moabites. They go into this unknown territory. And Naomi's husbands and her two sons die. Imagine celebrating Mother's Day for her. Desperate. After realizing and feeling the effect of her husband dead and her two children. And all that Naomi has to show for those 10 years is one daughter-in-law named Ruth. That's the way chapter 1 ends. You have two people. One refusing to be called by her own name, which means pleasant and sweet Naomi, now wanting to refer to herself as bitterness. Desperate. It is a desperate place that we end up in chapter 1. Our main characters, two widows, both of them whom are homeless, both of them who are hungry, and most assuredly, think about this for a moment, they're wondering what measures they're going to have to take in order for them to survive when they get back to Bethlehem. What are the extreme measures that they're going to have to take in order for them to survive? And most of us, when we get to chapter 2, we're scratching our heads and wondering, who's the protagonist in the story? Who's the good person? Who's the hero in our story? I thought it was Naomi. She's of the line, of the lineage of God's blessing. I thought it was, or can it be Ruth, the Moabite? And enters in, at the beginning of chapter 2, we're introduced to a man, a worthy man named Boaz. He has property, and he has pedigree. He has land, and he has the right name. He belongs to the clan of Judah, the clan that God promised to the sons of Jacob, to Judah, that the scepter will never depart from his lineage. The book now turns. There's this silver lining in this beautiful reality of perhaps hope. Ruth chapter 2. We're introduced to Boaz. And remember, this little book is situated in the time of Judges, where we're told that there was no king of Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. His own eyes. So that means that for those who had property and pedigree, they could do whatever they wanted to do. They could wield their power in any way for their own pleasure, for their own profit. And that was the norm in the days of Israel, the times of the judges. So if you were a foreigner who came into your land, into that land, they could easily be mistreated. They could easily be their slaves. They could easily be abused. The norm for their day was those who had power used their power for profit and for their pleasure. The model was profit over people. That was the modi operandi. So the question then is, will this man, Boaz, who has property, who has pedigree, who has power, will he wield his power for the common good? Or will he be normal and abuse his power for his own profit? How will he treat foreigners, a foreigner like Ruth, an outsider? Does he welcome and accept her? Or does he withhold and avoid her? That's the question that this passage will answer. And it will be information. It will inform us on how we are to treat today, how we're to treat foreigners among us, strangers among us. How should we treat foreigners? You see, Boaz is a prototype. It's a prototype for how we should respond to foreigners among us. How should we wield our power that we have? That's the question that this passage will answer. It will be this information for us. So the story begins here in verse 14. We're kind of in the middle of this break here. We noticed last week in verses 1 through 13 that Ruth, in fact, does find protection. And she finds work. She finds herself in the field of Boaz. And not knowing, unbeknownst to her, that this man is a relative. And so verse 14, it answers this unique question. That Boaz himself does welcome Ruth to the table. He welcomes a foreigner to his own table. Verse 14. Look at verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, that is Ruth, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed her roasted grain and she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. Situate yourself in her position. Ruth was working very hard all day. She's been enjoying the work. She's back on the fields. The last time that we saw her was having a response from her mother-in-law who basically said, yeah, go out to the field. Her mother-in-law was in a desperate situation, Naomi. She was perhaps depressed, obviously. And now Ruth is working in the field. She's determined to survive. She has purpose. That work that now that she hasn't been doing for a while, this newfound work gives her purpose. It rejuvenates her energy. Remember, this is her first day of work. She's already felt the protection of Boaz and his kindness. Look at verse 8 and 9. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. She's already experienced his kindness on the first day. I don't know if those of you who have taken, you remember your first day at that particular job. We all have various kinds of experiences on our first day. And most of us have this escalated awareness on our first day. We have to get everything right. You know, our shirts have to be tucked in. Everything has to be perfect the first day of work. And we're trying so hard not to be a mess, not to kind of make a mistake. Situate yourself in Ruth's position, her first day. And she has already experienced this incredible kindness from Boaz, the boss of the field. He basically advises her, don't go anywhere else. This is going to be your final destination in terms of work. We'll provide a career for you in this new place. Don't think of it as temporary, but think of it as a place where you can find shelter, provision, kindness. Look what else he says in verse 9. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? I mean, you go thirsty. Go to the vessels and drink that the young men have drawn. He's already promised to her that there's constant work, that you're not just some temporary day laborer here, but there's constant work. Not only that, he's promised her protection. Don't go anywhere else because there are other young men who might assault you. The health package is good. Healthcare package is good here at this new job. And not only that, you can go drink as much water as you want. There's no scarcity in my home. There's an overflowing abundance of refreshment in this new place. She has enjoyed the generosity of this man, and she has mentally been refreshed by being assisted in such a blessed way by Boaz and his kindness. She's been working all day, and her thoughts have now shifted. No more depression from Naomi. No more kind of baseline, normative kind of, this is the way things are. no more sulking in the desperation, but now finding joy, kindness, goodness. And remember in verse 10 of chapter 2, when she replies to Boaz's kind words, she says this, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" The first conversation that they have, she's utterly amazed at the package, the career package of what she's getting at this newfound job. That she says, "Why would you be so kind to me? Because I'm a foreigner. I'm of a different race. I don't belong to you. I'm an outsider. I don't have my papers here. And you're giving all this blessing to me? I'm a foreigner." She wants to continue to position herself as one who's an outsider, but he's constantly showering her with belonging and acceptance and position. She knows, and she knows that she's an outsider. She knows she's a foreigner. She knows that she's a Moabite. She's a widow. She's homeless of some sorts. And with all these labels associated with her, she can't believe that this kind of kindness can actually exist. I mean, imagine her life as a Moabite child. She's been told all her life that Israelites are the wicked enemies who killed her children. And now her worldview has been totally shattered. This man, Boaz, has noticed her and has shown immense kindness to her. Think about her work that day, during that day. She's been munching on the grain as she's been picking the barley harvest, the wheat harvest. Her disposition has totally changed the first day of work, and she's received this incredible favor. At the close of the day, she's working really hard, sweating perhaps. She starts smelling a fresh scent of roasted grain. And in her peripheral view, she sees Boaz and his people gathering about around the table, at the dinner table. And at this point, she notices that almost all the other workers and have congregated over there around the table. She's the last one working. And before she has time to think about her hunger, she hears Boaz's voice. "Come here, eat some bread, and dip your morsel in the wine." We're only at verse 14. Isn't it incredible? Boaz again notices her. He, of course, is a worthy man. He's a dignified man. He's righteous in every sense of the word. And he calls her to come and eat with them. You can imagine her position. Her ears have now perked up. And she nervously and sort of sheepishly, even perhaps fidgety, draws near, her head down. She approaches the table, not, you know, wondering what those other workers were thinking about her. Can she actually get along as she sits at the table with these other workers? It's the new day of the job. Do I really fit in this position? And she sits down and eats. And it's a full-out meal. We're told in verse 14 that she ate until she was absolutely satisfied. I mean, she went to the buffet, and she's absolutely full. She even has leftovers. She doesn't just have, she sees the smorgasbord of food on the table, and she takes some. She's able to take some more. I mean, do you see the picture? She's sitting at the table, at that man's table, the man that she hardly knows, and she's welcomed to the table. We're told that Boaz passed to her. You see that in verse 14, that phrase, or offered her roasted grain. This phrase is only found once in the Old Testament. And it's an extraordinary phrase, because here we have an upstanding, powerful man offering this morsel, this bread, this meal to a foreigner. He's offering it and extending this kind of kindness to her. Does he welcome and accept her? or does he withhold and avoid her? He obviously welcomes her. This welcome that she encounters is unmatched and unprecedented of that day, and even our day. She is satisfied. Perhaps for the first time since her husband has died, she's now at table with another man. Boaz breaks all normal, conventional wisdom, and he welcomes and accepts this foreigner. Ruth is full. She ends her workday full with an incredible doggy bag. She's satisfied, she has food. And in verse 15, we're told that she returns back to her work. She starts gleaning again. Look at verse 15. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the fields until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. I mean, you can imagine her returning to the corner of her field, because that's where foreigners were to glean, at the edge of the field. She's returning to the field. She's gleaning. And as she goes back to work, just one more glance at Boaz. One more glance. She turns back. And she sees Boaz and her young and the young men kind of huddled together. She sees Boaz talking to the young men. And what does he say? Boaz, the man, the narrator puts us in that conversation. He doesn't have to, but he does. He puts us in the conversation in verse 15. And these are Boaz's instructions are of abundant, sympathetic words towards Ruth. She looks back at Boaz just to get one more glimpse of this powerful yet benevolent man. This man who has shown her extraordinary amount of kindness to her. This is what he says. He tells his workers. Do you remember her position? His position as a landowner, as the master of the harvest, as the owner. It's been 10 years of famine, and now he's got the crew back on the field. What is it that he wants? He wants profit. He wants grain back to fill and overflow his silos. He's a man who wants to get his profit back. It's been 10 years of desolation, of famine. He can't wait to have his silos filled up again to the brim, full. He's so excited about his potential profit that he'll have potential profit about this barley and wheat harvest. And here in the middle of this reaping event, he tells his young men to let her glean among the sheaves, that they should actually pull out some bundles for Ruth. And in verse 15 and 16, as he's huddled with these young men, he tells them twice. Did you notice it twice? These negative commands. Don't reproach her. And do not rebuke her. Twice, he tells them. Why twice, you ask? Why these two negative commands? Because he knows their tendency, and he knows our tendency. The Bible knows our tendency when we think about profit and power. Do you remember how hard-nosed they were in verse 6? When they described Ruth to Boaz in verse 6, she's that young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab, Boaz. She's a Moabite. She's a foreigner. She doesn't belong here. And now, in the middle of the reaping, when they're ready to make a profit and a killing, actually, let's take a little bit of that and set it aside so that she can pick from that. You see, the Bible knows the human tendency of our hearts. Boaz knows their tendency to show partiality. And he tells them, don't reproach her and do not rebuke her. I mean, you can imagine Boaz here anticipates their hesitancy to this command. But Boaz, they say, that's going to eat into our profit. I mean, your profit. Boaz, consider our debt-to-income ratio. We don't have a big margin here. We've been working hard for this extra bonus, that icing on the top. That's our profit, right? You see, what Boaz is asking them to do is to have this scandalously generous perspective. For Boaz, his abundance mentality enables him to put people over profit, to empathize with the dejected widow, to show immense compassion and kindness to the ones who are marginalized of his day. For Boaz, rather than living with this incredible back-end ratio, he shows compassion over criticism. He shows abundance, hospitality over stingy, withholding. He shows extraordinary kindness. Yes, it will eat into his profit. Yes, Boaz is aware of his bottom line. But for Boaz, he shows compassion and he welcomes the foreigner. He shows extravagant, even scandalous generosity to her. This is extraordinary. His generosity is unmatched, just like Ruth's determination to survive is unmatched. Verse 17 tells us that she gleans in the field until evening. Then she beats out what she has gleaned out, and it was about an ephod of barley. Most commentators tell us that the average day of what labor is brought in, so an ephod is about 30 pounds, and an average day of what workers brought in was about a pound or 2 pounds. She basically has 2 weeks worth of savings here when she walks home in verse 17. 2 weeks. This juxtaposed of what was found in the previous chapter. Don't call me Naomi, but call me bitter. I went full, but I have come back empty. Their disposition was one of utter emptiness. Now it's completely full. This whole story in verses from verses 14 to 17 shows us about God's divine providence in providing help to those who are foreigners, to those that are undocumented, to those who don't belong there, to those who are the marginalized of society, and yet to those who cling to Yahweh, to those who actually say, I want to fall under the protection of his wings, God's wings. God himself provides. God himself is generous. God himself gives someone like Boaz to those who are far away and empty and poor and in deep pain. And he uses them as a means to provide for provision and protection. Having come from a country that was war-torn myself when I was age 4 from El Salvador, I've experienced the immense generosity of people that I frankly did not know. My parents, when we were seeking documentations of papers when we were really young, I don't even know how they met some immigration lawyer, to help us out in the process of getting our way through, navigating through the whole process. They did most of their work pro bono. Immense generosity, immense power to be an abundant joy and help to individuals who can never repay them. I have this old picture of this lawyer standing with my parents, in between my parents. I have no idea what the man's name is. Immense generosity. Individuals who have power, wield it for the joy of extending kindness to other people. Boaz himself bends backwards, scandalously, becomes generous to someone whom he hardly knows, yet hears about her commitment to her mother-in-law, and says, of course I'm going to provide. of course I'll help out. In fact, my profit, my bottom line, it doesn't matter anymore. Because whatever you benefit from it, that's the end game for him. People over profit. She comes home with 30 pounds. Imagine that, seeing Ruth working all day in the hot sun, sweaty, dirty, smelly. But it was her first day. She comes home with her first paycheck. 30 pounds. 2 weeks worth of living. She's excited. She's full. Her disposition has totally been transformed. Verse 18 tells us even more. Ruth not only feels the abundant joy personally, but then she shares this abundant joy to her mother-in-law. Verse 18, the blessings of God not only extend to the foreigners, but the foreigners themselves become a blessing to the ones who were to be the blessings. Ruth, the foreigner, becomes a blessing to her mother-in-law, whom herself was to be a blessing to her, the foreigner. Verse 18, and she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." The previous section is riddled with the name of Boaz. And here within these few verses, it's almost as if the author wants us to just anticipate, to kind of position ourselves in Naomi's shoes. And for a moment, you don't hear Boaz's name until the last word of this section. And Naomi utters this blessing to a man she has no idea who he is until the last word in this section. Ruth herself, Ruth from her abundant reception of Boaz's gifts to her, Ruth shares. I mean, remember, she probably hasn't eaten a lot. And now, for her first day of work, she had her fill. She was full. Most of us who have doggy bags, the doggy bag hardly makes it back home to the fridge. We eat it before it makes it back, when we drive back home. She easily could have taken the food and had it herself as she's walking back, 30 pounds in all. But she shares to her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law is there, sitting, sulking, in pain, in deep regard, wondering, has her daughter-in-law been assaulted on the fields that day? Has her daughter-in-law found protection, provision? Obviously, that image is easily erased by seeing these 30 pounds and by receiving this doggy bag of food. But remember, the last place that we saw Naomi was someone who couldn't wake up out of bed, was in complete desperation and also depressed. Look at verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, only three words, "Go, my daughter." Go, my daughter. Those are the only words that she's able to mutter out, to mumble out. Go, my daughter. And Naomi, before she sent her daughter-in-law out to the fields, she knew the harsh conditions of working out in the field. She knew that young women, especially foreigners, could easily be assaulted, could easily be mistreated. That's the last phrase that we had from Naomi. And now she utters blessing. Her disposition changes. Naomi, her heart starts to change. She now sees the silver lining. She now anticipates that the storm, as harsh as it was, is subsiding. Naomi, verse 22, tells Ruth, it is good. It is good. We'll get there in a little bit, but just anticipate this, what she says here. Look at verse, she says again in verse 19, where did you glean today? She's astonished and amazed. She can't believe. She can't believe. It's like just coming, almost like you've won the lottery. You've won this incredible earnings. It's incredible. For most of you who've received your tax checks back, perhaps in the positive, that's what it is. You unexpected and whoa, I didn't know I paid that much throughout the year, and now I'm getting it back. Great. She now has received this incredible blessing. Blessed, look at verse 19, blessed is the man who took notice of you. Blessed. When Naomi's heart does change, no longer is she uttering just three words, go, my daughter, but her heart now starts to sing. It's almost as if she's getting out of the miry bog. She's now able to say and utter words of comprehension. She's not just tweeting words of random words. Look at verse 20. May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. She's now able to competently say that this man is a redeemer. This man actually has the capacity to buy us back from homelessness, from being unprotected. He's able to buy us. He's able to perpetuate the name of my husband, Elimelech. He's able to continue the name, the lineage. No longer are we able, should we just be gleaning out in the fields as foreigners, but now we can find ourselves someone who can let us belong back to community. And look at how Ruth responds in verse 21. The Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest. Ruth now gives her daughter the contract. Yeah, this is the contract I signed. Here's the bonus check that I received. And it's a contract that is guaranteed to have work. This is immense change and reversal. This is extreme realities of that which was in pain has a potential promise now. That which was empty can now exalt. That which was in deep pain can now praise. And that's what we have towards the end of our chapter here in verse 2, in chapter 2. Naomi said to Ruth, it is good, my daughter, that you should go with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. And again, there's a reminder that she already knew that there was this potential danger in the fields of Bethlehem. She already knew it. But God's divine providence engages in the moment of this deep desperation, and there's great protection that happens. How does Boaz welcome the foreigner? How's it? He exercises his power and his position, his pedigree, his power and all. He doesn't become greedy with his potential bottom line. He doesn't use people for his own pleasure, for his profit, but rather Boaz shows immense generosity. He shows this extreme and even scandalous generosity. Those who have been working with him, they're unhinged. This is amazing for them. Wow. An outsider someone who has a darker tone, color of skin, someone like that can actually be welcomed into our community. They've never seen it being done before. And Boaz extends and leads the way into this reconciliation, into this new redemption. He shows his power, and he uses it and wields it for the common good and flourishing of others. Now, this passage is one that's obviously beautiful, because in Ruth, we see someone who has purpose to survive, and she, in her purpose to survive, finds protection and provision. Also, in Naomi, it's beautiful because we see one who was absolutely depressed, who felt dejected, but she's come to see God's divine providence, and all her disposition is recalibrated. But ultimately, in Boaz, we have a man who has pedigree, who has prosperity, who has ultimate power, who can do whatever he did, what was right in his own eyes. And he doesn't do it. He doesn't use his power for his profit, but he uses it for their benefit. Now, these are some incredible passages, verses, incredible characters in this passage. But don't they point us to one who actually fulfills all of these realities? You see, Boaz welcomes Ruth to his table and offers her roasted grain. Jesus welcomes his disciples at his table, and he offers himself at the table. This is my body, which is for you. This is my blood, given for you. Boaz gives out of immense generosity. Jesus gives himself in order to redeem a people to himself. Boaz provides Ruth with this abundant, even scandalous generosity. Jesus himself sacrifices and trusts himself to God's will in order that it would be a scandalous message for all generations to us. Ruth, the foreigner, is blessed by the Redeemer that she might be a blessing to Naomi, an insider. An outsider being a blessing to an insider, and that insider having her whole heart recalibrated and reimagined. In Christ, all of us Gentiles have been grafted in to the family of God because of what Christ has done for us. And now, in turn, as Paul says and declares in Romans 11 through 13, all of us who have been grafted into this family line are a blessing and are to be a blessing to those nationally known as Jews. But only that, but we can be a blessing to those who themselves are outsiders as well. Ruth is a prototype for how the gospel is not just to stay in our internal mental blessings, but is to flow from us, to us, from us, to them. So this morning, Holy Trinity Church, Pilsen, we live in a neighborhood, we live in a city that is where leaders are constantly pining for power. Some of them will show immense generosity, some of them will show immense greed in their power. Today, we can be reminded through the power of the Holy Spirit in this passage that all of us can wield the power of Christ, the message of Christ, so that those who are outside can be brought near. Those who are empty can start to exalt in Christ's goodness. May you exalt in Christ this morning, and may you be like Ruth, who out of abundant hearts shares this goodness to those who are in deep
desperation like her mother-in-law. Worship Jesus. Act like Christ. Be the church this week. Let us pray. Father, we know that when we think about foreigners, it's so easy for us to think of executive orders that might mandate and give us some sort of partial view on foreigners. But Lord, we read the Bible and we see thousands of people themselves marginalized, foreigners, find themselves in distant lands, yet are constantly being welcomed. And so I pray, Lord, at one level of application, that we as a church, we as a people, might welcome the strangers among us, might welcome the foreigners and show immense hospitality, immense generosity. But at the extreme level, may we see ourselves as Ruth, the one who was a foreigner, who has been brought near to the table and able to eat joyfully with expectant hearts. So we're thankful, Lord, for the rejuvenating, redemptive work in our own lives, that we would be a blessing to others in this city. Praise in Christ's name.